This morning, you know, I would like to talk about something that might sealing you out. It will be a faith message, but it'll be kind of from the opposite way. A message of why do we unbelieve if we do? And so I'm just going to get started on that. But before I do, I want to introduce my little grandson, Joel. I have 8 grandkids. This is one of them. He is happy to come with me, but also as a family, we have ministered since day one. We've always been in ministry, it seems. So he is growing up in it. Also, Donna couldn't be here. She's really dealing with and going through warfare concerning 24/7 pain. I don't know if any of you know about that, but it's been a while she's been in it. And right now, it's pretty hard for her to travel. We did just get back a week or so ago from Florida, and we were on the beach a week and a half ago at this time, maybe 2 weeks ago, and it wasn't just a cold beach thing. It was between 80 and 85, and so I got pictures to prove it, but we were just walking up and down that beach, man, just praising God and all the rest of it. Then we come back to this wonderful, wonderful refrigerator, the freezer part of the refrigerator, but we were gone almost 6 weeks. In the 6 weeks, we were able to do a lot of ministry, but we were able to have some R&R as well. We went into a place in Orlando. I think it's called TBN, the Trinity Broadcasting Network, which I don't watch. I don't have cable at the house, but anyway, I heard about this place, and I'm not sure if it's called The Greatest Story Ever Told or what it is, but we went in there. And there was 500 or 600 people, and they give the story of the Passion. And it was an amazing time, because during the time of the life of Jesus, the guy who is the main star, who is Jesus, came down off the stage and started praying for people. He got the word of knowledge, and 8 or 10 people were being prayed for throughout the audience, and the anointing was so powerful that I just wanted to jump up and go help him and say, yeah, there was something in me. But I knew if I do that, I'd be in trouble because they'd probably throw me out. And rightly so. I'm sure over the years, many people have tried to do this. But in that place, there are 3 bookstores. And I went into one bookstore, and the manager of that bookstore started yelling at me. Said, hey, I know you. I seen you. I was watching you last night. But before he said that, he started yelling at me, hey, you. Hello, brother. He's staff, and I probably parked in his parking spot or something. You know the way the mind gets going. And that, well, anyways, whatever. He says, I know you. He says, I was watching you on YouTube last night. You're the guy that talked about the 21 reasons why we should speak in tongues. Funny you walk into places like that. God is using me to do some stuff like that in terms of YouTube, and it's going around the world. There was another one that I did on hell. And that's been going around. Many people are getting saved with this stuff. I've even got some stuff printed. It's here at the back, and it's not for use. I know you're saved, but if you know someone who needs a little message, and I don't go into detail of hell. I don't talk about all the demons and the fire and everything else, the scary things. There are demons, there are fire. It is scary, and you don't only just feel the fear and so on. You become the fear, because in 71 I did die and I did go to hell. I'd also like to build up your faith this morning a little bit, because I want to pray before we get really rolling too much. And that is this, that the last sickness I had, and I feel like sharing this because I want to pray. It's not part of my message, but I just want to say this, that I was about 1 year and 2 months ago, I had a hepatitis C. And I was very sick, and I was laying in the hospital bed, and the doctor came in. I'm fast-forwarding this. The doctor came into the room, and he was very sad or whatever, mad, because he said, Mr. O'Brien, I'm very mad at myself. He didn't say angry or anything like that. He didn't have any entourage of nurses or doctors with him, and I was alone. It was just him and I. And I says, well, why, doc? He said, because the medication that I've been giving you has been killing you. All my organs had separated from where they were supposed to be. I had poisons running through my body. I was very confused, but not confused in my heart. not confused in my heart. And when he said that, I said, well, why? He said, because what I've been giving you has been killing you. Something happened in me that moment. I didn't hear all what he said after that because there was a faith that rose up in me. Before that time, I had had two cancers. And God healed me in different ways, but this time, the hepatitis C was worse than all of that put together. And so it wasn't that night, but the next day I jumped out of bed, left the hospital, never did another one of the medications. Now, I'm not suggesting you do that. Be wise. Make sure that if you're on medication that you go to the doctor and all the rest of it. But God had healed me miraculously. So I just want to build up your faith because I want to pray for healing this morning. And I know that God heals. Sometimes, though, we get to a place where we're sealing out, and it's because of our unbelief. You might say, hey, man, that's not me. I believe. Well, let me just share a few scriptures with you, and let's see what happens. I won't keep you too long, but if we could do this, I'd be happy anyway. And that's what counts. Hello, Pastor Kathy. That was a slip of the tongue. Do you feel like you have been sealing doubt? Are there times that you feel that you've gone as far and as deep as you can go, and you can't seem to break out of that ceiling? Is there a reason why people are not lined up here so that when you walk into this church, your shadow touches them and they get healed? Why is that not happening? Are you praying for people and seeing them restored? Listen, this is not condemnation. I'm just saying we're heading to that point. I mean, we all want to get there. Unbelief is a lack of religious belief or belief in the Lord. It's an absence of faith. And our belief does not make the faithfulness of God of none effect. The faithfulness of God is still there. We need to tap into it and go for it. In other words, God's faith cannot be stopped by our unbelief. Here's scripture, Romans 3, verse 3 and 4. What if some did not believe and were without faith? Does their lack of faith and their faithlessness nullify and make ineffective and void the faithfulness of God and his fidelity to his word? By no means, the word says. Let God be found true, though every human being is false and a liar. Not that you walk around as a liar, but we have all lied, we all sinned. Do you have to wait until doubt and unbelief leaves? Or can you deal with it and kick it out? I believe you can. There's ways to do it. We stand by faith and we fall by unbelief. You all know John chapter 12 or 14 verse 12, whatever. He that believes on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do. Why? Because I go to my Father. The works that Jesus did, we will do more, even greater works. Some of us are doing it. I know that. But some of us need to move more in the area of belief. James chapter 1, verse 1 to 8 says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes, which are scattered about. He says, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. I'll tell you, sometimes I feel the only way that I'm going to receive is by the ravens, so to speak. I've long since passed the place where I rely on men. and particular things of this earth. See, there's no money in heaven. There's money here, and it's what we use. But God has to change the flow. And sometimes if that flow is not changed, we just have to be steady and we have to be faithful. We can't be double-minded. That's not only for finances, that's for healing. When the pain comes, I'm watching my wife Donna right now, dealing with a pain that she has never known before, 24/7. We know she's healed. By his stripe, she is healed. But we're waiting and we're needing the manifestation. So in the meantime, what does she do? She stands firm. She doesn't do anything silly, like try to jump on a trampoline or anything like that. But she stands. She stands on the Word. She takes two or three scriptures in the Word. We travel around, we preach on healing. God has taught us a lot on healing. And so why wouldn't the enemy want to come in and take us out? But he's a liar. Never forget that, man. He is a liar. Matthew 11 and 12 says, "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force." So how do the violent take it by force? Well, I'm going to tell you one of the ways, and this is the way. If you're in a pain, if you're in a sickness, and it is taking your time to be able to worship and praise God and do what it is he's called you to do, then you need to actually get violent against the enemy and against that sickness. Because you need to be 100% in line with the Word of God and flowing in a place where this stuff is not going to take you out. We have to get violent against the enemy. The enemy is our enemy. Make no mistake. And he's out to kill, steal, and destroy. Unbelief, though, will seal us out. We sometimes would much rather go to the pain and sickness than to deal with it and get the victory over it and be back walking in line with the Lord. It seems like that's easier sometimes. Because sometimes it seems like, hey, you know what? I just feel like giving up. But don't ever let them thoughts come in. Cast them down. Bring every thought into the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning I'm talking about an unbelief. It's the opposite of faith. It's wonderful when we believe and faith rises up, like it did in that hospital for me, and I jumped out of bed the next day. Never took another pill and said, "No, I'll never, ever be sick again, and I will never, ever be sick again." In this last year, I've watched people kind of say, "Okay, well, when's he going to drop?" Well, I ain't dropping. I am not dropping. I will never be sick again. If I get sick, I would get healed before I die. So that's just part of the deal. I will not die sick. You say, that's kind of bold. It's a bold statement. But I'll tell you a bold statement. When Jesus said to the disciples, "Get in the boat and go to the other side," they ended up at the other side. And I mentioned this last time, but it's still resonating. It's still with me. That he would say to his disciples, "Get in the boat and go to the other side." And when the storm came up, they were not supposed to turn around and come back. They were supposed to continue to the other side. And they did. And the Bible says that they did get out on the other side. Has God given you a word for you? In John, towards the end of the book, Jesus said, this is what's going to happen with you, Peter, when you're old. When you were young, you did your own thing. You had your strength and all the rest of it. But this is going to happen when you're old. So in the meantime, when Peter was getting whipped and so on and so forth, he knew in his mind that I'm not old yet, so I'm not dying. How can I die? Because the master said, I'm going to get old. So he just kept doing what it is that he was called to do. He operated in a power of attorney that was unlimited. before Jesus Christ died and went to heaven, there was a limited power of authority. They could cast out demons, but they were using Jesus' authority. But now when Jesus came, he said, go to the Great Commission. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. He says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them everything that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the earth. Well, Peter knew that. So he used the unlimited power of attorney, also knowing that the master said that you're not going to die till you're old. What has God told you? If he's told you something, then believe it. He'll tell you through the word. And so the word said to me one day in Psalm 90, verse 10, I'm going to give you 70 plus 10 if you take care of yourself. That equals 80 years. Some say, hey, I want to go to 120 or 180. Good. But me, I'm going to 80 and plus. I am guaranteed at least that. And that's where I'm going. So in between that time, there's a good 20, 25 years or so, I'm going to preach my heart out and I'm going to share the word of God and bring as many people into the kingdom as I can. How does the devil convince you to walk in a lie? Well, he does it by presenting evidence to us that is very real. He presents it through the symptom gate, the pain gate, the circumstance gate, but he convinces us of that lie. Listen, when you're in pain, I'm in excruciating 24/7. The fact is that you're in pain. But the truth of the matter is that Jesus Christ died, and by his stripes we're healed. So no matter how he's presenting these things through symptoms, through these gates of pain, through the gate of circumstances, when the finances dry up and you need to trust in and rely on the Lord, he's still there. John 8 and 44 says that he's a liar. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 18. We'll start at verse 1. I want to present some things to you this morning that you will have to meditate on for sure. And he spoke a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. There was in the city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continually coming she weary me. I want you to know that this unjust judge is not God. You don't have to keep going to God to weary him. Know that for sure. The unjust judge, to be honest, is your unrenewed mind. Let's read on. And he said, and the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cried day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you, that he will avenge them speedily. Our God will avenge us speedily. If we do not faint, verse 2, verse 1, if we do not faint but pray, we can't faint. We can't let these symptoms take us out. Verse 8, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? Another scripture, Luke 11. It comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Verse 1. And it came to pass that he was praying in a certain place. When he ceased, one of the disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Verse 5, and he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. First of all, the Lord has just taught us how to pray and what to say. Verse 6, for a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, for the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed, and I cannot rise and give you. There are people that say we need to storm heaven. As a child of God, we do not need to storm heaven. God is not the man in the house who's locked behind the doors where we have to go keep knocking and begging and storming. I'll tell you what's who's behind the door. And I love you. But this is our lazy soul. This is no way, man. I'm sleeping. I'm resting. I've got everything packed in here. I'm fully in order. Kids are here. Why should I get up and help you or your friend? See, Jesus just finished telling us how to pray for ourselves. Lord, give us this day our daily bread. And now we go ask bread for a friend. That's intercession. And you think if we're asking something for a friend, our friend needs to get born again, or our friend needs this or that or this. They're having trouble in their life, or they're having a sickness. You think he's going to say, go away? No, he's going to say, thanks. Verse 9. And I say unto you, ask, and it'll be given unto you. Seek, and you'll find. Knock, and the door will be opened. It's that simple. But in our mind, we have these unbelieving thoughts to think we have to do such and such or storm heaven.
Right.
But it's as simple as asking. Now, you can ask, knock, and so on. You may not see the symptoms leave exactly then, because now you're in a warfare. If God was showing us the enemy and what he really looks like, and how mean and how demonic this demon world is, we would realize the warfare we're in. But because God has mercy on us, and maybe we're not ready, I don't know. I think if we knew what we were fighting, we would step it up a notch. We would do what we had to do to get that faith rolling in us. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We need to build up our faith daily, constantly. John G. Lake, another guy from this area, he said that praying in the Spirit has been the making of my ministry. He said that in page 485 of one of his books. One of his books, I think it's the Sermons and Teachings of John G. Lake by Kenneth Copeland Ministries. If you want to get that, it's an amazing read, but that's what he said. He said, praying in the Spirit has been the making of my ministry. And if you don't know about the ministry of John G. Lake, you should read up on him. He's worthwhile. In any case, ask. So verse 11 says, if a son would ask bread of any of you, that is a father, will he give him a stone? Of course not. Or if he asked for a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Definitely not. Or if he asked for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Well, of course not. So if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts or the Holy Spirit to you? He wants us to be full of him. He wants us to dispel the unbelief so that when we come to him for us or for a friend, we know that things are happening. For unto us was the gospel preached as well. I'm reading Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, because it was not mixed with faith in them that heard it. We can hear lots of messages, but sometimes they go in one ear and out the other. Or we say, well, that was okay, or that was good, or whatever. But we have to have the faith within us. I would suggest get prayed up in the spirit and worship and praise even before you come to church, so that your faith is at a point where you can receive what it is that the Spirit of God is saying. This morning I wrote down some of the word that was given. It would say, some of you are holding on, so unlock. Some of you are struggling. Some of you need to activate your will, because there's something in your soul that doesn't want to let go. That was said this morning. Activate your faith. There's a lot of unbelief. The world is teaching unbelief. The world is doing all right, but they are living in an area and in a realm of the non-spiritual. They might think they are, but they're not. If they're not born again, they are not. We as the body of Christ, we have the answer. And we can't let unbelief run rampant in our lives. And there's things to do about it. When Jesus spoke about faith, he was not talking about intellectual belief or a theological definition. He was talking about values and relationships. He was talking about actions and a way of life that he meant a profound trust and confidence in God and the divine purpose for the world. In John 11, that's the part where Lazarus dies and Jesus goes over to Bethany. And people, you know, Jesus took a few days to get over there. And a lot of people there were mourning and crying and all the rest of it. And some people think that when Jesus wept after Lazarus had died, it was because he only had loved him. And yes, he did love Lazarus. But he actually cried in John 11:35 because he knew that all the people around the gravesite, including Martha, did not know whatever he would ask the Father would give it to him. Their unbelief brought brokenness and sadness to the heart of Jesus, and he wept. And I know that he loved Lazarus, but because the people around kept saying, Lord, if you had been here, this never would have happened. They didn't think that Jesus could ask the Father and the Father would do this. They did not believe in him enough to realize that when he spoke, things happened. And the Lord has passed this on to us. I don't need a show of hands, but how many people here believe they're going to see someone being raised from the dead? I know it's in my heart, and I know it's coming, and it's coming more and more and more clear. I've mentioned this on a number of occasions, but there's such a power in the name of Jesus. We were up in Quebec, Don and myself. This wasn't too long ago, but before Florida. We were in Florida almost 6 weeks. And at the end of the meeting, through interpretation, a lady had come in, and her friend, and through interpretation, okay, said that this lady is depressed She's about 65. She's tried to commit suicide a few times. Her family has given up on her because she's nuts. That's the words they used. So we began to pray for them. They were sitting in the front row on the left. As soon as I got close to her, the Lord said, schizophrenia. Now the doctors in the world would say, you have to do this, 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 and this, and go through all these meetings over and over and over to get rid of and maybe even possibly manage schizophrenia. But we have a Dr. Jesus. And within 3 or 4 minutes, as I went over there, there was something within her. There was a very demonic force within her. I asked Donna to lay her hand on her belly. She did. And this thing moved up and it came to the neck. When it came to the neck, it looked like a football, but it was sideways. And that's a part of the body that I can touch the opposite sex. So I touched it and I commanded it in Jesus' name to come out, and boom. She was completely delivered in 3 or 4 minutes. That's the power of the Lord. Now here's the thing though. The Lord was teaching me. He was saying, tell her that for the next 30 days she has to pray in the Spirit for 1 hour and confess the word over her. So I told her. A couple of weeks later, we were driving down the 401. This was way up in Quebec, north of Montreal there. But we were driving down the 401, Donna and myself. And I got a phone call from the pastor. And the pastor says, Mike, this lady is doing so well. This is a couple weeks later. She says, you hardly would recognize her because she's a new person. She is doing what the word says. Be ye a doer of the word and not a hearer only. So maybe after the 30 days, I haven't heard back yet, but after the first few weeks, she was doing amazing. Another lady came in, and another meeting, she came up at the front. I had no idea who she was. I thought she was one of the people that came to church. But one of my little books was distributing around the area. She got it, knew that I was healed from the Lord. She came in, I preached for an hour after the message. Through, she could speak English, but broken. It was made brought to my attention that she had a cancer and needed to be healed. God has given me an amazing ability, anointing, if you will, in terms of cancer. Other people move in different areas, but this cancer, I just look at it and I see like it's so small. I see like it's such an enemy of God. I see it's like in on the other side. It's on that team, the enemy's team, not on my team. I know I have the name of Jesus. We went down. We touched the lady on the belly. Boom, the cancer left and I know it. Then they said, you know what? She does not know the Lord. And I thought, in my great wisdom, that she had been part of the church, but she had not been. So we prayed and we led her to the Lord. So now she got healed and born again. And the Lord said to me, pray for her for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I looked at the pastor. He knew what I was going to do. He said, I said, look, I got to go for it. I mean, I'm always submissive to the pastor. It's part of it. I pastored for many years. But there are them times. He didn't say no. Okay, so I went after her. Bang, she started praying in the Spirit. She came in that day and left totally healed, born again, and praying in tongues filled with the Spirit. That's the name of Jesus. And you might say, well, that's nice. That's a story and all the rest. No, I seen her later. And she was walking in complete victory and healing. It's nice to understand and to realize that these things are happening, but when you become a part of them and actually see them and then see the manifestation of them, and that's where we're going. That's where many of us are, but that's where we're going. We're going further and further. Let's look at Matthew 17, verse 14. Now, y'all know these stories, okay? You all know this from the Word of God. You know the Word. I know that this is a place where they know the Word of God. But I'm going to bring something out in this particular passage that maybe some of you have not looked at. Maybe you have. But here in verse 14 it says, and when they came, were come into the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son. He's a lunatic. A lunatic today you would call an epileptic. He was under a covenant, though, and he knew it because Jesus had already healed some lunatics. And if you want to look at it some other time, look at Matthew 4, verse 23 and 24. He had seen lunatics get delivered and healed. So here was a father who had a son who was a lunatic, and he knew that Jesus Christ was there and that he heals lunatics. 15, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's a lunatic. And he's sore vexed, for oftentimes he falleth into the fire and into the water. If you were a parent and you had a child that this was happening to, and the truth came walking by, there was nothing that would stop you. This thing, he was demonically possessed. It was throwing him into the fire and then into the water. You talk about the enemy has come to steal, kill, and destroy. Verse 17, then Jesus answered and said, O faithless, first of all, 16, he says, I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. The father says, hey, I brought him to church, but we couldn't get him healed. That's what that's saying. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you, and how long shall I suffer you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil and departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. It's interesting to note that the child did not use any of his faith. It was the faith of his father. As a parent, you have the faith for your kids. As a parent, you have the faith for your friends. Mark chapter 2. You remember the four that cut a hole in the roof? Laid the guy down right in the midst of Jesus? It was their faith that brought him to Jesus that got him healed. The Syrophoenician woman, Lord, even the dogs eat the crumbs off the table. She had no covenant. She prayed and her daughter was delivered. It wasn't the daughter that prayed. Jairus' daughter, 12 years old, dead. She couldn't pray. Jesus says, no, she's just sleeping. You talk about calling those things that be not as though they were. Romans chapter 4, verse 17. He was saying, she's only sleeping. He went there, Tabitha Lukuma. In other words, rise. The kid rose. Jesus said, now you need to give her something to eat. She had been dead. It was Jairus' faith. You can believe for things that are going on in the loved ones' lives. Verse 19, then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could we not cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, and here's the whole crux of this particular message, because of your unbelief. How far away are we from this? I know we're all at different places, but these were disciples that walked with the Master. And they were walking in unbelief. So what does that tell us? We need to eat this word. Drink it. Live it. I'm right now going to be using a form that breaks down every half hour of the day. And no, I'm not religious or anything like that. But I want to know where I spend my time every half hour. I know this is going to be some work. But I want to make sure that I'm spending it doing the right things. At the end of the day, I'm going to try and find out how much time I spent here, how much time I spent there, etc. I'm not going to do it every day, but I want to do it to find out how much time is wasted. And Jesus said unto him, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, He shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it'll remove, and nothing shall be impossible to you. Now, here's where I want to present a few things. I don't know if this is going to challenge you. I don't know if you think that, hey, this is not truth. Get this guy out of here. But I want to challenge you with some things. As I was meditating on this word, it says, if you have faith in God, and if you can grow the way, and if you can grow as fast and as large as the mustard seed grows, then you will be able to say unto the mountain. Jesus was not honing in on the quickness and the speed and the size of the mustard seed tree. He was honing in and comparing the way that the mustard seed and the diagram in the mustard seed will cause that tree to grow so that the birds of the air can come and land. He's comparing that to us with the incorruptible seed, 1 Peter 1:23, that is implanted in us with the diagram that we can grow to the place where we become very strong as well. It wasn't the mustard seed faith, so to speak. He was comparing the mustard seed with the incorruptible seed. He was saying how quickly and how fast that grew. And so he was comparing it to us because we can grow quickly and fast and become strong. Instead of walking in unbelief, we can grow quick, we can grow fast, and we can go strong. Hebrews 11 and 6, for it talks about faith. Without faith, you really can't please him. And those who come to him first must believe that he is, and secondly, that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Jesus wasn't emphasizing the mustard seed. He mentioned it. He was emphasizing the incorruptible seed in you. Although he was comparing the mustard seed to your incorruptible seed, because when you become born again, there is a seed. It's an incorruptible seed that's implanted in you. And the diagram for your life is in there. And it's up to you to pray it out. And I'll explain that in a minute. And so on. Or you can let it sit dormant. There are many people who will walk in unbelief all their life. Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Isaiah 5:13 says, my people are gone into captivity because they do not know the word of God. We need to know the word of God, and there's ways to get to that. There's ways to fast forward it. It's not just taking a scripture and reading it. It's taking the scripture, maybe, but it's taking the whole thought that's in the word and meditating on it. It may be 2.5 chapters, but Jesus starts here with the thought and ends here with the thought. It's also good to take a book. Last week, I was just taking the book of Galatians, just reading it over and over and over and over. I could tell you some things about the book of Galatians now that I didn't know before I started it. You might say, well, I don't have the time to do that. Well, maybe something needs to be cut out in your life. You need to make time. It says here, as the Lord was talking to me, and there is much potential in us to grow fast and strong in Jesus, so that when we speak to our mountain, etc., sickness, demons, lack, pain, then it must go. They may still hang around a bit, but eventually they have to go. They have to go. Jesus is not a liar. He didn't come to die just for something to do because God had nothing to do up there. He came because we needed it and we need him. And I'm not preaching just to you here. I'm preaching to me. I'm coming to a place where that's it. There's no more left. There's nothing I want. There's no career that I'm following. And maybe there is for you, and that's good. I'm not coming against that, that's for sure. Because there's people within that career that will need to hear the gospel. But you have to know if that's the right career and if that's what you're supposed to do. It's easy to say, well, I'm going to move to here or go there and such because of the money. But did you hear what the Lord has said? He's telling you not to go. Or he's saying, yeah, go. But did you ask him? On one of my operations, I told the doctor as we were standing in the room after he said, you're going to die if you don't operate. I said, well, I need 1 week. And their mouths dropped. But I said, I need the week because I need to go seek my father to see whether or not I should go through this by operation or something else. When I did go seek my father, I says, Lord, do I have enough faith to go through this? He said, no. He said, take the operation. On another of occasions, he would have said, no, you can go through it. Let's do it together. So, how can we reach this place? Let me read it again. Why couldn't they cast out this demon? Verse 20 says, because of your unbelief. Then he tells us why and how to deal with unbelief. But here he says, for verily I say unto you, if you have the faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible to you. Then he tells us, howbeit this kind goeth out not, but by prayer and fasting. Now, he's not talking about being able to cast out a demon only. He's talking about rising to a place where there's no unbelief in the area that you need the faith for. And eventually walking in a place of faith and belief, totally. What he's saying is you need to learn how to fast. You know what fasting does? It executes the position that your body has been made, which is death. Romans 8 and 10 says, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. But your spirit is life because of righteousness. Sometimes our body, which is carnal nature and so on, the senses and the wants and the lusts and so on, control us instead of us walking by the Spirit and controlling it. You know what I'm talking about. So that's fasting. It executes the position that it has already been declared and that it's dead. Oh yeah, you can follow it, but you don't have to because you walk in a much higher power. That's part of what fasting does. But Jesus said fasting and praying. I'll tell you, when you take and do extended periods of time, praying in tongues, this is a place here. This morning I walked in, most everybody is praying in the Spirit. That's corporately. Take that by yourself. Plan a time with the Lord and begin to pray in the Spirit. You will build yourself up in your most holy faith. That's what the Word says. Jude 20. 1 Corinthians 14:4 says you will edify yourself and you become a superstructure. You'll be able to house the anointing of the Holy Spirit. But when you pray in the Spirit, I'm going to tell you, and I know that many of you have already experienced this, but first of all, there'll be a free flowing. Boy, I love this. This is great. And what I've seen, it's around 2-3 months. Then stuff starts coming up. Because you've been praying in the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit has been praying for you. And he's praying up some of them things. He's getting rid of the things that are not supposed to be there. When you pray, though, to a point of being strong enough, he'll say, okay, now you're ready. That place is an impasse. When you get to the place where it's not free-flowing anymore, but it's very difficult and you've hit an impasse, that's when the Holy Spirit says, okay, let's take that out. You're strong enough now to go to the next place. You're going higher and deeper in the Lord. You're coming to that ceiling. That ceiling which you will eventually break through. Because that's what God wants us to do. So first you start free-flowing. It's so much fun. Then you hit the impasse. But then you break through. An impasse is also a dry place just before you break through. It's actually something that God is bringing up in you that needs to be dealt with. You can pray all day long in English and maybe not hit the thing that the Holy Spirit will hit if He prays in you. We don't understand what we're saying, but the Holy Spirit does. Actually, turn to Romans 8, and I will close in a couple of minutes. Verse 26, likewise, the Holy Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses or infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought to. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Verse 27, and he that searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know then that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. But we do know that the Holy Spirit is praying in us, for us, so that we can realize what the will of God is. Verse 27. So first, we're free-flowing. It's fun. But the Holy Spirit is dealing with issues and bringing them up. And then it becomes hard. Because you're at the impasse. You're at the dry place just before the breakthrough. But then you break through. And then you start free-flowing again. But when you break through, you go higher and deeper into the Lord. This is for people who really want to go far and deep in the Lord. I prayed in the Spirit since 1975. But I prayed once in a while, or if I needed to, or whatever. About 12 years ago, I had a major run-in with the Holy Spirit. I hit my face, and I knew, by His presence, and by His anointing, and by His leading, I was rebaptized, if you will. And I started spending extended periods of time in the Holy Spirit. I wanted that relationship, and I wanted to know what His will for my life was. Even though 12 years ago I was pastoring. I was even teaching on faith. But I didn't fully know His will. And I know there's times we take one step at a time, and that's true. But the Lord will show us which road to take them steps on. So finally, I would just like to go back to this scripture. In Matthew chapter 17, verse 20, and Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence in yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible to you. Howbeit, this kind go out not by except prayer and fasting. There are other key things that you need to do. This is a church that worships. And can we have the worship team up? This is a church that does worship. You have to pray. You have to fast. You have to worship. You have to meditate the Word of God. And you have to confess the Word of God. Who are you in Christ? Do you know that you're the righteousness of God in Christ? If you don't know that you're the righteousness of God in Christ, when it comes to a healing or a need, you're going to say, well, I don't know, I'm not good enough. But if you know who you are in Christ, that you're the righteousness of God, you'll say, yeah, I'm a son of God, that's mine, I'm taking that. Period. Father, I pray right now, anybody here who has moved in unbelief, myself mainly, but Lord, that you would help us. We want to do what your word says. We want to be doers of the word, not hearers only. Thank you, Lord. We know that there's a world out there that you died for. And now you said to us, as you were, so are we to be in this world. We receive from you this morning, Lord. If there's been a little mind shift or a change, or if there's been a looking at something a little different, Father, cause us to have strength for change. We grow and live and move and have our being in you. Thank you, Lord. If there's anybody here that would like to move further into the Lord, because we need our mind renewed, like it was said this morning, it kind of holds back. We struggle in that area. Sometimes our mind does not line up with the Word. We know what the Word says.